Amen. Well, brethren, if you would take your copy of the scripture and turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. We are coming to the second installment of our study of this horrible chapter in so many ways. And we're looking at verse 12 to 22. Before we read God's word, let's seek Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come as a needy people to hear your word shape the way that we live. Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So speak, Lord, for your servants listen. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Genesis 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my wife will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Thus far, God's word, and may He write its eternal truth on our hearts. Brethren, please be seated. Well, Genesis 19 has already been a depressing picture of sin and shame. The one righteous man in the city, Lot, though willing to offer hospitality to strangers, has yet sullied his integrity in several ways. He's a man of influence in Sodom, sitting at the gate, and yet he's had no influence for godliness. His family, though intact, is in moral disarray. And his decision-making continues to show folly. If Scripture didn't tell us that Lot was a righteous man, even a man that was greatly distressed by the sin around him, 2 Peter 2, the portrait here would make us wonder, is he a believer at all? But Lot's folly isn't the only grieving thing in the scene. The sin in Sodom is abominable and pervasive. The outcry to the Lord of the city's sin has led to a verdict of destruction, so that judgment is about to fall. And we wonder, what is going to become of Lot? Well, we're going to see that the Lord, in wrath, remembers mercy. He has heard the pleas of His servant Abraham, interceding for the righteous, whoever they are in Sodom. And as a God of mercy, a God who hears prayer, a God who doesn't treat His people as their sins deserve, He will snatch from the coming fire. There's certainly much to learn as we watch Lot here lingering in the text. But the spotlight is still on the revelation of the Lord's character. He's serious about judgment, and he's serious about saving his people. I want you to see three things with me as we move through the text. We begin with the Lord's destruction announced in verses 12 to 14. the whole group of men at the city, or you remember, they're outside the door where they've been foiled in their pursuit of sin and struck with blindness. The two angels inside Lot's house now set forth an emergency to Lot. They ask him, verse 12, "Have you anyone else here? That is, are there any persons not currently in your house who are connected to you, who are your family, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of this place." There's urgency here in the need to get out and get out now. Why? For we read in verse 13, "For we are about to destroy this place." Like it will be in Egypt on the night of that first Passover, or the awful night of dread when 185,000 Assyrians are sitting outside the city of Jerusalem, or even the day when David had counted the people and a plague is coming against Israel. In all cases, God's angels are His instruments of judgment. They are executing His holy purposes of terror. And yet, even as they are sent on this mission of judgment, they still guard the godly. Remember the words of Psalm 91, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." That's on display here as these angels reveal the retribution to come on Sodom and yet the need for Lot to flee. Indeed, there's a concern for Lot, and not just for him, but for all in his house, all of his family. Just as righteous Noah was the one with whom God entered into covenant, and yet God rescued Noah's entire family, so the Lord is pleased to consider Lot's family. God cares about the family of the covenant people. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone in Lot's family is in right standing with God. The truth is, none of them are. But they will receive additional privileges, additional warnings and kindness, connection to a godly man in a covenant family brings family members benefit. And those family members shouldn't despise these covenant blessings. They should be joined with faith. The kindness of God should lead to repentance. Well, in this case, what Lot is told is about to happen is given to him that he might warn those currently not under his roof. Judgment is coming, and Lot has a responsibility to take the knowledge of that judgment and share it for the salvation of his family. And there's certainly a principle here I think we can all see, that we who know of the fact of God's coming judgment should be concerned to warn our families. We should long for our relatives to be rescued from the fire, plucked as brands from the burning, because there's a day coming when it will be too late and the door will be shut. We are the means of telling them to flee, flee the wrath to come. For God's judgment is sober and it's terrifying. There will be flames. There will be misery. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All will be darkness with no satisfaction, no joy, no peace, no comfort. We don't want any to spend an eternity with the agony of the flames of hell. So love pleads with them, warns them, speaks to them. Well, in this case, Lot does give us a hint that he is a righteous man, because he takes the message of the angels to heart and he does what he's told. Lot isn't full of unbelief at the warning, however faithless he's been before. He has seen the great evil of Sodom, which distressed his own soul. And while he didn't leave the wicked city as he should have, now that he's been told of what is to come, he goes to the only family he has in the city, his future sons-in-laws. And he tells them, verse 14, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. This is the third time in verses 13 and 14 where we've heard of this coming destruction. And the repetition emphasizes the point. There is no escaping the coming wrath if you don't get out. There's no potential for delay. The Lord isn't bluffing. He isn't using terror tactics to manipulate. This judgment is certain. And Lot pleads in view of the dreadful, imminent future. It demands immediate action. Up, get out. They don't have 40 days to repent like Nineveh. They don't get to watch 10 plagues go by like the people in Egypt to see if their hearts are going to soften. The day is here. The midnight cry has come. They must turn or die. Recognize in this 11th hour that safety can be found with the Lord and run to Him or face the fire. Lot was earnest. He was honest. He was a messenger of mercy. But sadly, verse 14, Lot seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. It's the word used of the Philistines mocking or laughing at Samson when they brought him out, his hair shaved, his eyes plucked out. The mocking. It's the word used in Genesis 18 of Sarah laughing at God's promise in unbelief. Lot had received the word as truth. His sons-in-law think it's all a joke. That attack on Lot's house last night has made him a little loony. And they dismissed his words. And this certainly has something to say to us about Lot. They didn't take Lot seriously because his integrity was compromised. It makes us wonder, did he ever speak spiritual things to these sons-in-law? Did he give the impression that there was no accountability to the living God? Was Lot persistently silent about Yahweh, about His holiness, about His works? The Lord has brought serious judgment on the world twice by this point already. Once in the flood, once at Babel in the confusion of language. And that's not to mention His judgment on Cain, His judgment on Canaan, His afflicting Pharaoh and his house with plagues when Pharaoh took Abram's wife. It's really easy to see that Yahweh hates violence, hates pride, hates sexual morality, and that He will not permit that kind of stuff to go unchecked. There will be a reckoning. But Lot didn't speak about it or live like there was a coming reality of judgment. He was worldly minded. He was preoccupied with the here and now. So these future sons-in-law, they just wrote him off. I wonder, brethren, are people writing us off? Have we heard the gospel call of Jesus to repent or perish? But we act like perishing isn't really going to happen. Are we comfortable in this world? In living like it satisfies us? Is our treasure here? Can those in this present Babylon see that we're different? We have different pursuits, different desires, different loves. We have a life that's heavenward in focus. Can they see that man walks with God? Of course, the laughing also says something here about the sons-in-law themselves. Lot may have failed to shine a clear light, but with the warning, these boys have no eyes to see or ears to hear spiritual things. They delight in their darkness. And a retribution for their evil is so suppressed as though it's impossible. Aren't there many people who live like this? Every day they carry on in their sin. They abuse themselves. They hurt others. They live for their lusts, no matter whom they hurt. And they think God doesn't see. There's no God to hold them accountable. But those same people, when wronged themselves, shout for justice. They believe in a principle in the world where evildoers are punished, but evildoers are defined as those who get in the way of what I want. How goes it with our hearts? Are we really living in view of the wrath to come? Brethren, we're being warned. And it's a pervasive warning. John the Baptizer speaks of the axe already laid at the root of the tree, and those who don't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus speaks of an unquenchable fire, and the one who refuses to pluck out eyes and cut off hands will face the judgment. He tells us parables of the rich young fool, of the necessity of being ready and not like an unfaithful servant ignoring his master's return. Jesus has spoken of a day of reckoning, of separating the sheep and the goats, of a day when we will give an account for the talents we've received. He's warned us repeatedly about eternal judgment. And that's not even to mention the day he's spoken of when the men of Sodom and the men of Nineveh will rise up, or the image of a tree burning that doesn't bear fruit, or the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man going to a place of suffering. Do you understand? Judgment is coming. That is no idle threat. And there is but one escape. Flee to the Lord. Run to Jesus, who Paul says saves from the wrath to come. Recognize the world and its lusts are passing away. And don't get caught up in this world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is time still to flee. Up, get out of this place. This is John writes in Revelation 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Have you come out of the world? We live in a land where the sin of Sodom marks us, and the day of retribution draws nigh. Don't join in the wickedness. Don't dull your heart by indulging in worldly pleasure. Don't lose your influence by forgetting to speak of the Lord, to talk about His power to save. There is a covering for sin. Turn to Jesus. And friend, if you have turned, don't drift. Don't shrink back. Don't forget the love you have at first. Fight to abide in Christ. Be faithful. Be holy. And when worldlings come and they threaten you or mock you for your firm adherence to the fact that fury is coming, be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Stick your fingers in your ears. Run toward the Savior and say, life, eternal life. This is a city of destruction. There's only one way out. Run to Jesus. Lot believes wrath is coming. But now that Lot, his sons-in-law, have disregarded the message and the darkness approaches, what's Lot going to do? Secondly, see with me, the Lord's mercy shown. Starting in verse 15, the morning brings a renewed appeal. As morning dawned, the angels urged, or literally pressed, Lot. Now, the previous night, you remember, the Lot press, same word, the angels, to stay at his house. Lot had been concerned for them. He knew what would happen to them if they stayed in the town square. Well, that kindness is now returned with their strong pressing of Lot. Again, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. They're repeating the message that Lot himself had just preached to his future sons-in-law. Lot believed what the angels had said the previous night. But curiously, he still hasn't fled. Lot needs to be told again, with the stakes raised, you could be swept away. And what a kindness it is that Lot doesn't merely receive one warning. He gets another. The Lord, brethren, is merciful, even when what we need to do is urgent and obvious. The Lord is merciful to tell us again. And yet even with this kindness of God coming with a second and more serious warning, we read those sad, sobering words in verse 16. But he lingered. Why did he linger when he should have fled? Why did he preach this message to his sons-in-law and then fail to act on the message himself? It is no doubt the dulling effect this cauldron of evil called Sodom has had on his heart. You remember Lot went to Sodom back in Genesis 13 because it was a path to prosperity. It was a well-watered place. He then moved into Sodom to seek influence. And while he was, in a sense, miserable in the city, grieved by its evil, he still had an inordinate love for this wicked city. One wonders, did he love his house? Did he love his rise to political prominence? Did he love city living and the comforts it offered? Did he love the money he made? We don't know. We're not given the particulars, but it's clear Sodom had a hold of him. Yes, he loved the Lord, but his love for the Lord was weak. He wanted to walk in godliness, but he held back. He didn't want to seem too serious, too holy, too distinct from evil to make others stand away from him. Lot knew the truth when he heard it, but he didn't saturate his soul in the truth. He believed God's words were faithful in a sea of lies, but he didn't give those words passionately to his family. Lot feared judgment, but he only feared it a little. He was a hesitating, unstable, walking contradiction. He was a believer, but he's a perplexity. What is he doing? Why is he slow to move? Is he spiritually awake? Is he failing to take God's word seriously? Sadly, Lot has many imitators in the modern era. They are pulled by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. These are thorns that choke out the word of life. Now, Lot's faith isn't completely choked out, but it seems to be on life support. What about us? Is our faith as strong as a deflated balloon? Or has our meditation on God's word put spiritual rebar into our soul? Is the devil rocking our cradle to sleep with worldly comfort, telling us a little church going, a little Bible quotation, a little morality is just fine so long as you don't burn with zeal for Jesus? Or are we fighting his seduction? Are we refusing to embrace his deceptive appeals as though this world can't actually satisfy us? Friends, are we toying with sin? Are we playing it over in our minds like it appeals to us and it's precious to us? Are we refusing to let go knowing that sin is destructive? Or are we laboring to cast off every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run to Christ? You see, I think it's so plain, Lot has grown lazy, selfish, lukewarm, on the very edge of treasuring this short earth as more valuable than the world to come. Is that going on in our hearts? Are we hanging on to corrupting habits, to bad companions, and making excuses about clear sin? Are there changes in our lives that we know we must make, and we must make them now, but we linger? We put off the needful work because it's work, hesitating to take up the cross. Brethren, do we realize our danger? If we let sin reign in our mortal bodies to obey its lusts, what will it do to us? It will kill us. There's a clarion call here that's unmistakable. It's distinct. Wake up! Put sin to death. Resist the world. Flee the devil. Hold fast to God and His Word. Don't linger, beloved. Don't be a hesitating Christian, one who's limping between two opinions, one who loves to talk about heaven and never prepares to go there. Because your love of Christ is so minuscule and you're not feeding it. If you love the Lord Jesus, what kind of person ought you to be? One who is holy and longing to see Him. Is that what's happening here? Look at your Savior afresh. For what has He done to save sinners? He came to bear our sin and shame. Will we really love the things that put him to death? Or will we love him? Will we look on him and see what he has suffered by faith and say, I want to be done with sin. I want to follow after Jesus. Let us take heed to ourselves. And let no one in the room think that any of us are above a hesitating, halting, shrinking back Christianity. Let us all guard our hearts. Because this is a sad moment for life. But look at the mercy of the Lord. Verse 16. He lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Sometimes we need a pull. We need a kick in the pants to do what is right. And in this case, the Lord was pleased in a display of his long suffering with sinners to move Lot ahead. Matthew Henry calls this moment a moment of gracious violence. The covenant God, by his angel, snatched Lot and his three daughters from, his three ladies in the house from this certain death. And as we see the Lord's mercy, let us understand something generally about salvation. Why is it we're saved? Why is it we're rescued from the world? One reason. Because of the great mercy of our God. Our righteousness does not merit our escape. We've been plucked from Satan's grip by King Jesus. We were willing slaves, and yet mercy has been showered upon us to shatter our chains and pull us to safety. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But in this specific scene, look at what is happening. It's not Lot's initial salvation, a moment of new birth. Instead, this is a preservation moment when a believer should be acting like a believer and isn't. And yet the angels take hold of him by the hand and yank him out. Now, you may never have had an angel take hold of you by the hand. But have there not been, as you look at your life, some moments where the Spirit of the Lord pressed you hard with conviction and moved your hesitating soul? Haven't there been times when you were under the deceptive power of sin and you didn't realize the evil of your thoughts, your feelings, your words, your actions, but then there was a pull? Perhaps it came like a blast from heaven as you read a text of Scripture and you were convicted. Perhaps it was a conversation with a friend who rebuked you. Maybe it came like a lightning bolt in the midst of the sermon. Or maybe you came to pray and suddenly sin seemed loathsome to you. If anything like this has happened in your life, why has it happened? Because the Lord is merciful. Yes, you're called to run the race and fight the good fight and work out your salvation, but God works in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Sometimes He is pleased to erupt in our hearts like a jolt, and He does so according to His mercy alone. We don't deserve that. But the Lord is committed to His people. He knows our weaknesses. And He intervenes. And then as here the warning to Lot comes alive. Verse 17, as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. This will be a memorable command that haunts Lot's family, particularly his wife. But in the mercy of the Lord, again, we see a reminder of the stakes. If they disregard this mercy and turn away from the clear direction of God, they'll forfeit their lives. The warning itself is merciful. Safety is found in trusting God's Word, clinging to that Word, and doing what He says. That's true for us, as Jesus speaks to us too, brethren. Jesus warns us in light of the judgment to come of a time when people won't endure. Matthew 24, of betrayals and apostasies and false prophets speaking falsehood and leading many people away. And because the lawlessness of many will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That endurance will come only because the Lord is merciful. Because He holds us by the hand and leads us with His counsel. And afterward will receive us in glory. Look at God's mercy here and be astounded. The call to action is clear. Mercy has come. Lot's been rescued from his reluctance. But finally, see with me a new problem. And it's going to demonstrate to us the Lord's patience pictured. The divine order has come in no uncertain terms. Escape for your life. Escape to the hills. The verb is repeated twice to convey the immediate action required. But now it seems like Lot wants to negotiate the terms of the flight. Burning sulfur is about to fall, and Lot wants to argue about how far he needs to get away. He's been told not to stop anywhere in the valley, or literally the whole district. Don't be anywhere in the vicinity of Sodom. Indeed, we know that the whole valley, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the little villages of Adma and Zeboim, Deuteronomy 29:23 will tell us, all of it will be overthrown. And the idea here is everything near Sodom, touching Sodom, that embraces Sodom's sin, it will all get torched. Think of it like a coming tsunami. And not knowing how high the waves will get in their impact, Lot still wants to be as close as possible. Into verse 18, "Oh no, my lords." 19, "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." Why in the world would the disaster overtake him when he's been told the hills are the very place to go to be safe? In this moment, Lot doesn't believe God's word. But it's worse than just fearful unbelief, because Lot wants to dictate the area that suits him. You see that in verse 20? "Behold, this city is near, near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." Now, some have argued that Lot is suddenly so petrified that he simply doesn't believe he can make it all the way to the hills. So he wants something closer. That's possible. But the logic he's using is absurd. If the Lord has already shown this great kindness in sparing his life and having the angel seize him to pull him when he lingered, isn't he able to make Lot get to the hills? Does the God who has the power to strike the wicked with blindness and wipe Sodom off the planet, does he lack the ability to empower Lot to get to safety? Is God's word suddenly unreliable? But I think the unbelief may well be compounded here with a gnawing pull of the city. Lot chose Sodom originally because of the conveniences of this valley region and its cities. Life, he deemed, would be easier there than in the nomadic agrarian lifestyle Abraham was living. Even though all the way back in chapter 13, we heard how wicked Sodom was. Yet Lot was interested in what he thought would be easier. He was more interested in that than walking by faith. And that problem still hounds him. Sodom has such a pull on him that he still wants to be close to it and dwell in a city. Now, this is not to say that country life is inherently more godly than city life. You're kidding yourself if you think that that's true. But there's something of the decadence of pagan urban lifestyle lying just outside the promised land that is appealing to Lot still. It's obvious that Lot is making this request with foolish ideas full of fear. Indeed, the whole scene is maddening. Judgment is so near in falling that the verbs have been up, get out, take, escape, escape. And then Lot suddenly makes a meandering 43-word request. It's a long speech when time is short. It'd be like your child standing in the road with oncoming traffic, wanting to negotiate how far I should walk back listening to you. Has Lot no sense of the urgency? And while he has faith enough to pray and make a bold request at such a weird moment, he doesn't have the spiritual awareness to recognize that he wants God to please him. He wants to subject God's plans to his whims. He would never say that and outright blaspheme God. God, you need to do what I want because I'm the king. But that's exactly what's going on. Lot's argument is essentially this. That city is close and it's small. Is it not small? The small part must be important because it's repeated. And you might wonder, why does that even matter? Well, remember, the judgment of God is going to touch the whole valley because of the great outcry against it. And Lot seems to be arguing that this small city, since it's small, doesn't have the same kind of great outcry. Now, who is Lot to determine that? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Where's Lot's sense of justice in the moment? Where's the holiness of God that has demanded the judgment of this place? Lot is dismissing the holiness of God in view of what he thinks suits him. This is a prayer tainted with bad motives. And we would expect, a la James 4, that Lot asks and doesn't receive because he asks with wrong motives. But that's not what happens. He deserves the rejection of God. He has not set his mind on the things of God. But the Lord, nevertheless, has pity on Lot. Verse 21, the angel, as God's messenger says, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken." But then urgency once more, verse 22, "Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." And the connection of this city to the word small gives it its name, Zoar, which means small. Now, brethren, at this point in the narrative, you should stand back and marvel at the patience of the Lord. He puts up with Lot's hesitation, with his objection, with his long-winded prayer mixed with unbelief. Lot isn't adhering to the right path, the right thinking, at all. But the Lord still listens and still answers. He stoops to Lot in Lot's weakness. It reminds me of the scene at the burning bush when Moses tries every tactic in the book to get out of being the one to go and confront Pharaoh. "Who am I?" he says. "Or they'll ask me about your name. Or they won't believe me. Or I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech. Or just send somebody else." And the Lord's anger burns against Moses. But you know what the Lord does? He doesn't kill him. He says, "You know what? You can take Aaron, your brother, and he'll be the spokesman for you." What patience the Lord shows with Moses. And there's the patience with Israel in the wilderness. Years and years and years of complaining, and the Lord still provides. There's the patience with Gideon, how the Lord gives a sign and then another sign. So it is here with Lot. We can have such a faltering faith, and yet our patient Heavenly Father still listens to us and still answers us. Now, in no way, brethren, does that give you and me an excuse to make selfish requests in prayer and to have a weak faith. But it should make us magnify the patience of God. Who is a God like this? If you were God, if I were God, we would kill them all. How dare you not listen to what I'm telling you? Over and over again, you defy me. And yet the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and truth. What a section this is. Great power and yet shocking mercy. Destruction will fall on those sinners who refuse to heed him, and yet the Lord loves and is patient with sinners who seek him. See that and adore him. Indeed, believe afresh Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Only let us learn as we watch Lot and his slowness to believe, to pray, "Lord, I believe. help thou my unbelief. But then let us also see how hard it is to bring our desires under control. We need the power of the Spirit, the might of King Jesus, to subdue us to Himself and transform us. As we close this section, understand, if we, like Lot, remove ourselves from the place of blessing, being with God's people, and walk with the wicked, will it be any surprise if we start to slip? Plant yourself in the place where God gives His blessings. And pray, pray, pray that your heart will receive the truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of mercy, a God of patience, that You are patient with all, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we pray for ourselves, knowing that we are guilty of hesitating, of lingering. Lord, we are guilty of being seduced by the world. We are guilty of knowing what You require of us and resisting Your call. Forgive us for our foolishness. Help us, O Lord, to take heed to ourselves. Let us run this race You've called us to run so as to win it, to beat our body into submission, lest we ourselves who have spoken that truth to others be disqualified from the prize. Lord, help us to keep our eye on what is to come, that we would plant our hope, our treasure, and nothing of this world, but cling to Jesus alone. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.